God, again, we just thank you for this morning, and we thank you now that we have the opportunity to open your word and to explore what it means for us today. God, as we look at the resurrection account of Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us, renew us, and help us to be excited about the good work Jesus has done. And I pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen. I want to invite you to open to John 20. Open to John 20. Just two nights ago, we gathered here, or many of us gathered here in this sanctuary for the Good Friday Tenebrae service, where the sanctuary throughout the course of the evening is shrouded in darkness, and the lights go out, the candles are extinguished, and even the Christ candle is extinguished as we think about the darkness that has settled in through the death of Jesus Christ. We grieve over the loss of the Savior. And then we come here on Easter morning to celebrate his resurrection. Yesterday, I was running with my two oldest children, and Abby thought it would be a great idea to run at Plainfield, or it's not Plainfield Cemetery, but the cemetery on the corner of Knapp and Diamond. And so we went over there for a different kind of running experience. It's very hilly. And as we ran through the cemetery training and talking and working together, I was just kind of captivated by this idea that on Saturday, Jesus is still in the ground. That death is prevalent and it still has this permanence to it. And I was thinking about how at some point, at the trumpet sound, all of those graves in that cemetery are going to burst to life with the final resurrection of Jesus. And it excites me because I have loved ones in that cemetery, but it excites me even more to know that someday we will be in the fullness in the presence of God. The resurrection is a powerful story. People have been using the resurrection idea more and more lately, even in TV. There's a show on Sunday nights called Resurrection, and it features a small town where people are mysteriously coming back from the dead and interacting with townspeople, and they're trying to figure out what's going on and what it all means. There's other TV shows currently being developed with the same theme. It happens all the time in movies. You can't kill a superhero. They will always come back. There's always a plot twist. I even think about the last James Bond movie where at the beginning of the film he's riding on the top of a high-speed train and manages to get shot and fall off the train, off, like it seems like, multiple hundred feet into this ravine and then into water to the point he should be dead, but he manages to be alive. There's this theme of conquering death over and over and over again. And it's been around for years. This isn't a new theme. It was around even before Jesus. I think about a great story of resurrection that I know will resonate with at least one person here this morning. And that comes out of The Lord of the Rings. Gandalf the Grey, the great wizard, is leading people to destroy this ring of power. And as they're going through this, like, dark cave, they encounter a demon that seems to be from hell itself. And Gandalf smashes his cane down, or his staff down, and breaks the bridge, and he and the demon fall to their death. But Gandalf is raised to new life with a new purpose, and it's not till the end of the book that many of the travelers find out that Gandalf survived. And one of them, Sam, says this. He says, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world?" "A great shadow has departed," said Gandalf, and then he laughed. And the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment, for days upon days without count. Is everything sad in the world going to come untrue? The answer is yes. Everything sad in the world is going to come untrue, and it begins in the resurrection of Jesus. Today we find ourselves in the brilliant light of that resurrection. The shadow of Good Friday, the shadow of sin, the shadow of death has departed. And maybe we find ourselves asking, is everything sad going to come untrue? And maybe as we think about that, we just think to the future when Jesus Christ will return and the dead will be raised. And that's very true and it's very awesome. But it's not the whole story. There's resurrection meaning for us today. Already today, the great shadow is departing. Already we find new life in Jesus. And so let's look at what that means for us today as we read through John 20 this morning. John 20, John's account of the resurrection. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." There ends the reading. Our text this morning begins in darkness. I think John is cleverly trying to communicate that there's still this heavy darkness lingering from the night of the crucifixion to the morning of the resurrection. It begins, we're left in John in the darkness of the cross, and while there is certainly light on the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday, John definitely, I think, works to make that darkness connected. And John specifically mentions that Mary went to the tomb in the darkness to complete the burial process. And Mary finds the stone rolled away. And she immediately thinks grave robbers or the Romans or the Jews, somebody to steal the body. And so she runs off to tell Peter and John. And Peter and John race to the tomb. John makes a point that he got there first. They race to the tomb. And they begin to look in. But John doesn't go in, and Peter does. And they both notice the strips of the linen laying there that had been used to wrap Jesus. And what John really notices is that the face linen is neatly folded up and laying down. It slowly becomes clear to them that it's likely not grave robbers. Why would a grave robber take the time to unwrap Jesus and specifically fold the linen? Nobody breaks into a home, steals your stuff, and then cleans up after themselves. They don't do that. And so we read that they saw and believed. Perhaps I wonder if they believed because they started to think back. Maybe they remembered when Jesus turned over the tables in the temple and said, "Tear this temple down and I will raise it up again in 3 days." Or perhaps they're remembering when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Perhaps a lot of things clicked. The point is, John tells us they believed. But I must admit, their reaction to their belief is a bit head-scratching. First of all, they went home. John just says they went home. There could be like a million reasons why they went home. Maybe they're in shock. Maybe they don't fully understand. Maybe they're still, we do get a sense that they're scared of the Jews. But they simply went home. I don't know about you, but if I just found out that somebody I loved was potentially raised from the dead, I'd want to go find them. I'd maybe want to tell some people about it. But Peter and John just seemed to go home. Not only did they go home, they left Mary in the garden. And what is really crazy is that they seem to have not communicated anything to her. They leave Mary in the garden, and she is still sitting there weeping because she thinks that grave robbers have stolen the body. She's upset. Mary weeps because she doesn't understand. Then Mary encounters Jesus, but thinks he is a gardener. And she doesn't recognize him until Jesus says her name. Mary responds to Jesus calling her name. She knows his voice. She hears her name and she moves towards Jesus. Mary responds to Jesus calling her name. Mary moves towards Jesus. And then Jesus gives her a mission, which is to bring the good news to the disciples. And where are these disciples? The disciples are hiding in a room behind a locked door. Now again, Scripture tells us they're afraid of the Jews. The Jews were on a mission to take out the Jesus followers. They had just gotten rid of Jesus, so they thought. And the disciples are hiding because of that. But again, if they believed, they could have been passing the good news. They could have been telling other disciples what they were thinking. And instead, they're hiding. And Jesus materializes finally into this room in some supernatural kind of way. He offers them peace. He shows them his wounds. And finally, the disciples respond with some joy. Now, there's quite a few ways people respond as the morning wears on. And I'm not casting judgment on any one particular response. I'm pretty sure these guys are in shock. They don't understand. There's a lot going through their minds. I don't think they fully understood what was happening. And it took a long time for the disciples to realize that Jesus was actually alive and then respond with joy. And I think it seems even more so that it took them longer to understand what the resurrection actually meant for them. Did it mean Jesus was back to hang out? They weren't sure. And I think to some degree we also struggled to know how to respond to the resurrection because we don't always understand what it means for us today. So we need to explore that a little bit. And I think one of the things we see is the resurrection is the beginning of recreation. Recreation, not recreation. Recreation. So consider a few things. John tells his story of the life of Jesus in some particular ways. He starts his testimony in John 1 by bringing us back to creation, by telling us that in the beginning was the Word. He intentionally gets his reader to think about the beginning of time. And that in the beginning, seems to echo throughout his book, and it shows up to some degree here in our story this morning. Consider this, Genesis 1, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep. In John 20, verse 1, it's again the first day of the week. It's dark. The tomb is empty and void. In Genesis 2, 9, we're told that there's a tree of life in the center of the garden. And in John 20, verse 15, we see that a new tree of life has also appeared in the garden. Some echoes back. Genesis 1 and 2, God puts Adam in the garden to be the gardener who will rule over creation and continue the good work God has given him. In John 20, Jesus, the second Adam, is mistaken for a gardener, but now is doing the good work that God originally gave Adam to do. And finally, Genesis 2, 7, the Lord breathed into Adam the breath of life, and the man became a living being. In John 20, 22, Jesus breathed on the disciples and gave them the Holy Spirit to become new beings. And it's very interesting if you look at the language, especially with this whole breathed on, it very much echoes what God does to Adam in the beginning. So you have this, you have Jesus as the recreation, the beginning of all new things. Creation is starting over already. And I don't think John is perfectly trying to tell this creation story and trying to perfectly echo it, but I think there are intentional echoes to Genesis. The resurrection of Jesus marks a new beginning. All of creation is being resurrected. And Jesus, through his resurrection, is the first fruits of that recreation. But unlike the first Adam, Jesus didn't fail. But he bore the weight of all of Adam's sin and all of our sin. He suffered and died to repair the relationship with God that was broken in Genesis 3. If Jesus had simply died, we wouldn't have been saved like we are today. We wouldn't have the promise of new life. We would simply have a man who died to take the punishment for our sins. But what about all the sin after? Paul, in writing the Corinthian church, says that if there is no resurrection, he says this, if there's no resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, he says, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Life is hopeless, life is worthless. It doesn't matter if the resurrection didn't happen. But Jesus did rise from the grave. He did deal with sin. He did defeat death. Later, Paul says in the same chapter in 1 Corinthians, he says, where, O death, is your victory, as we sang out this morning. Where, O death, is your sting? And he goes on to say that neither death nor hell nor anything else has any victory because of the victory that Jesus has over both. Paul goes on to use the illustration of a seed, which is small and dead. But once it is buried in the soil, it bursts forth into new life. And he says that is what Jesus was. As he was laid in the tomb, he was dead. But in the tomb, as he was planted in the soil, he bursted into new life. And it's the new life that we are invited into. We are with Jesus, dead in the ground, but he resurrects us and makes us into something beautiful and alive. And we get to participate in that kind of resurrection, life-bringing news. As Branson said last week in the sermon, we are not just saved from something, but we are saved for something. Yes, we are saved from our sins, but we are saved for a new life. In John 20, 21, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, the Father has sent me into the world, and now I am sending you into the world. The disciples have a mission, and it's the same mission that we are given this morning. And so let's look at what some good responses to the resurrection might be. We know about Jesus death and resurrection, we know what he has done for us. And unlike the disciples, we cannot simply go lock the doors. We can't hide out. We can't keep our faith to ourselves and maybe tell people from time to time. We can't hide with the good news. We're called to be people who bring the good news to all people. Jesus died and rose so that anyone who believes in him might experience salvation. And we're the ones who are to go out and make sure people know about that. Someone out there needs you to tell them about Jesus and how he has changed your life. Someone out there needs you to tell your story. We also don't get to sit around and weep. Yes, Jesus died. Yes, you are sinful. Yes, there are consequences for your sin. Yes, you have baggage because of your sin. But you can't weep. Like Mary, you and I need to hear the voice of the gardener who calls us by our name. The gardener calls to you. He says your name. And he doesn't care about your past. He doesn't care about your sinfulness. There is nothing that matters. He loves you and he calls you by name. You may think that your sin prevents you from being with Jesus. Maybe you think you're not worthy of Jesus' love, but that's all wrong. You are worthy of Jesus' love. He loves you. He cares about you as his own son and daughter, and he loves you enough to die for you. He calls you by name. And so we respond by rejoicing that Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection is true. Mary saw him. Other gospels record that other women saw him. There are disciples on the road to Emmaus who have a long chat with him. The 11 leftover disciples meet him. Paul records that Jesus appeared to over 500 people in the course of his resurrected existence. He even appeared to Paul and changed his life. The resurrection is true. Jesus is at work. Jesus is at work. And he did rise from the dead, and his resurrection from the dead proves that he is the Messiah that has been prophesied throughout Scripture. He is the one who God sent to save us. He is risen from the dead. We rejoice because the resurrection cancels our sin. We're free. We're free. He was punished for our sin, and his resurrection shows that that weight of that punishment is gone. We have no guilt. We have no shame. We are free from our sinfulness because of the work of Jesus. And we can rejoice. We don't have to look gloomy. We don't have to be sad-faced about our sinfulness because Jesus takes it away. We rejoice because Jesus conquered death. Yes, we die. Yes, we die. But death is not permanent. Through Jesus' resurrection, he has conquered death, and not just in a spiritual way. I think a lot of times we tend to like think about this as we're all spiritually resurrected, but there is a physical aspect to our resurrection that we will realize someday. Jesus' resurrection was physical as well. He could be touched. He could eat with his disciples, and he ate a number of times. He walked with people. He hung out with people. And his physical resurrection means that someday we too will experience a physical resurrection that takes these old, worn-out bodies and makes them into something living and pure. We rejoice because through his resurrection, Jesus gives Satan the ultimate punch to the face. I love this. In Genesis 3, as God is dealing with the fallout from the fall, he says to Satan, he says to the serpent, you may strike the heel of the one I send, but he's going to crush your head. And on the cross, Satan thought he won. He thought he had defeated Jesus. He thought he had great victory. I don't know what was going on with him Friday night and into Saturday, but I got to believe there's some celebration because he won, except he didn't. It really was just a heel strike on Jesus. And Jesus, in the resurrection on Sunday morning, gets up and crushes Satan's head. He punches him in the face and he says, "No, I won." Satan has been defeated. And finally, we rejoice because we have a mission. Through the resurrection, Jesus empowers us as believers to go and share this resurrection news. We're the ones who get to carry the word to say, Jesus is risen, sin is forgiven, death is conquered. Satan has suffered a major blow. We are the ones who get to say that. We are the ones. We have a story to tell, and we need to tell it. We need to tell that story. Today, as you spend time with family and friends, maybe around a delicious Easter ham or some other kind of food, I want to encourage you to talk about Jesus. There's 100 million things you could talk about, and you probably will, but talk about Jesus. Spend some time talking about him. And here's let me make it very simple. Share your story. Tell the people around your table your testimony. Do your friends, do your family, do your kids know how you came to know Jesus? Tell them. Talk to them. Share how Jesus is working in you. And then listen for how Jesus is working in others. Ask your kids to talk about where they're at with Jesus. Might be like pulling teeth, but go for it. Find out how they're doing in their relationship with Jesus. Find out what questions they have. Find out what they're wrestling with and engage around the topic of the risen Savior. Make today be about the resurrection of Jesus. Go out from here in a little bit and rejoice and be glad because your life is better because of what Jesus has done. And make sure the people you encounter know that your life is better because of what Jesus has done. Rejoice and be glad because you are saved by this amazing Jesus who suffered for you and rose for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your death and your resurrection. We thank you for all the good that you have done on our behalf. God, we thank you that we are now free from sin. We thank you that we are now in no fear of death. We thank you that you have dealt Satan a blow. We thank you that you proved your godliness even in the resurrection. We thank you that you are who you said you were. And we thank you that you are doing a great work in this world, a work that has started years ago and continues on with us. And God, as your resurrected people, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would empower us to share that resurrection story with everyone we can. God, help us to be people who live in the light of the resurrection and share that light to all who will hear. And I pray this in the name of the risen Savior Jesus. Amen.